According to Luke, his carefully investigated and orderly account that he refers to it as being, Luke describes this book that he compiled together. And last week, we read of an encounter on the road to Emmaus with the risen Christ. Last week, encounter with the risen Christ on the road to Emmaus, following his death, burial, and resurrection. And if you were with us as we read through that account, then you'll recall the brilliant storytelling aspect of this particular narrative. I'm just going to close this door while the kids are getting settled. But it was pretty interesting to read that story. There was mystery in it. There was suspense. There were surprises that happened. How many of you were here last Sunday? We read that. Jesus is appearing out of nowhere. They don't recognize him. There's this intrigue attached to this story. And then once they do recognize him, all of a sudden he disappears and he vanishes. And I just love that literary aspect to that narrative of Luke 24. But I love the redemptive part of the story as well. And as you see, those two who didn't recognize him, they eventually discovered that Christ was with them on the road. And God wants us to know, and he wants you to know, that Christ is with you on the road. You may not recognize it. You may not feel him. You may not sense him being near, but he is with you on that road. Whatever your road is maybe a little different. These guys were walking in sandals from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And eventually they got there, and finally, when they did, they were able to recognize him because they tarried with him, they listened to him. It says that when he spoke and they were paying attention to what he was saying, they said our hearts were burning within us, burning inside us. And this is what happens to us when we listen for the voice of the Lord, because he's speaking. He's speaking. Do we hear? Do we turn down the other things, the other noises? Are we so distracted as these two were with their cares of life, with their disappointments? They were so overcome with disappointment in their relationship and their walk with the Lord that they didn't recognize him when he was right there with them. They were lamenting their lack of his presence in their lives while they were in his presence. Are you hearing the irony in this? It's an ironic story, but I think we strangely do the exact same thing. We get so preoccupied with our own disappointments, with our own circumstances. Come on, tell the truth now. We get so preoccupied with the stuff that I wanted to happen or didn't want to happen that did, whatever the case may be, that we fail to recognize Christ is with us, and we're saying, God, where are you? I don't understand. None of this makes sense. Meanwhile, he's saying, I'm here with you. Are you listening? Are you listening? He said to them, foolish and slow. You're being foolish and slow. You're not listening. Are you not believing the word that I've spoken to you? It doesn't matter what you feel. It doesn't matter what you're going through. Here's the reality of Christ with us and in us. And we too can gain hope and context for the road that we've traveled and the experiences that we've had, and more importantly, we too can have that encounter with Christ if we'll take the time to invite him in and to commune with him. And he said, they said of him that they recognized him in the breaking of bread. And so when they broke bread together and had that fellowship, they recognized, their eyes were opened to who he is. And you know what? In that moment, it said he vanished from their sight. Again, they were tested. Are you going to rely on your feelings, rely on your circumstances, rely on what you can see with your physical eyes? Are you going to trust in me, believe the word that I said? They trusted and believed. And at that very moment, even though it was nighttime, they got up and left their house and ran back to Jerusalem to tell the others. And that's something that we see a theme here in recent weeks in Luke 24. The men on the road to Emmaus, or the women at the tomb, these early disciples multiplied their joy by sharing their good news with other people. And when we experience Christ on our road and in our suffering, and we have hope and joy that's infused into our lives, we're supposed to be sharing that good news with somebody else. And the beauty about joy, we said, when you share joy, it's doubled. You're not diminishing your joy by sharing it with someone else. You're multiplying it by sharing with someone else. And if you've had an encounter with Christ, then we ought to do the same thing. Amen? Amen. And we're going to see that theme repeated again this morning. And this week, specifically, as we finish chapter 24, Luke will lead us through some of the events that followed the resurrection. He'll take us from the resurrection through the ascension. And as he does, I want us to see this dividing line that is the life of Christ. This dividing line that is the work of Christ, the ministry of Christ, the cross of Christ, everything that he accomplished, and how everything that came prior to Messiah, the law, the prophets, the Psalms, all of it was pointing to and was fulfilled in Christ. Christ had work to do, and he accomplished every bit of it, and forever, history and humanity and the universe was forever changed because of him. So there's the world before Christ, and there's the world after Christ, and in this way, his life and ministry act as a dividing line in all of history. And following his life and ministry, burial, resurrection, now what? Now what comes in the wake of that dividing line that he drew and that he was? Now Christ has his church in mind. Christ has his disciples in mind, both those early ones and every disciple here this morning who will listen to the word of the Lord. He has marching orders for you. Did you know that God has marching orders for you? He has some things for you to do, some things for you to accomplish as Christ accomplished the work that he was sent to do. Now, he wants you to accomplish the work that he's sending you to do. He wants to send you out as proclaimers and as witnesses. He wants us to proclaim the good news of the kingdom. He wants us to become witnesses to who he is and what he's done for others. And he wants us not only to be proclaimers and witnesses of what we've experienced, but he says he wants his disciples to be clothed with power from on high. We run into trouble when we try to proclaim and we try to become witnesses, but we don't have the power of God's Spirit in us, for which Christ tells his disciples to remain, to wait, to stay. We're each of us witnesses to God's love in our lives, but have we been clothed with power from on high, as Christ said that his disciples would need to be? So let's think along those lines as we read now from Luke 24. And don't forget the setting here. The two disciples who've just recognized Jesus, they've run back to Jerusalem. They're sharing the good news with the other believers. And as they're relating their experiences with the others about having recognized Jesus in the breaking of bread, while they were telling the other disciples these things, Luke says in verse 36, that he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" So they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he departed from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. Father in heaven, thank you for your word today. Thank you for Christ in us. Thank you for the hope of glory. Thank you for your Spirit who's also in us and with us and at times upon us, Lord, in unique ways, Lord, to empower us to do unique things and to become unique people for your kingdom, for your glory, Father. We pray, Lord, that we would avail ourselves to the unique work that you have for each of us to do, and that you would empower us to do that. Jesus, you said to pray for strength in these times in particular. So we pray for strength, and particularly the strengthening of your Spirit upon us. In Christ's name, we ask you all these things. Amen. Amen. Verse 36, he himself stood in their midst. So picture this. Cleopas and his friend have raced back to Jerusalem. They're relaying their experiences with Christ on the road to Emmaus and how he walked with them and spoke with them and opened up the scriptures to them and how he was recognized by them. And suddenly, out of nowhere, as if out of nowhere, he appeared and stood in their midst. And John's account amplifies this a little bit more. He lets us know that the disciples had actually closed all of the doors and sort of hunkered down out of fear of the Jews. Essentially, they locked themselves into this home and like closed everything up and were in hiding because of fear of the Jews. And somehow, you know, you would think they would have people watching or paying attention if someone walked through the front door, right? So we have what appears to be this supernatural occurrence that, as if from nowhere, in the middle of a locked and barricaded home, Jesus appears just as quickly as he had vanished from the house in Emmaus, right, earlier that evening. And understanding this, they were shocked and surprised. Understanding they were surprised, Jesus is quick to speak peace into their situation. Isn't that just like Jesus to speak peace into your situation when you're shocked and when you're frightened and unexpected and taken off guard? You know, there's a lot that takes us off guard in this day, in this season of life especially. Whether it's a news report or something suddenly we hear or word from someone or some circumstance that we just simply hadn't anticipated, and Jesus speaks peace to us in the middle of those circumstances. And what I love most about this part of the story is that when the disciples testify to Christ and the work that he's done, God shows up and confirms their testimony with his presence. Think about that. As we consider this notion of what now and what is our responsibility and our privileges in light of the life of Christ, I want us to bear this in mind, that if we are willing to testify to the person and the work of Christ, then God is faithful to confirm our testimony with his presence, as we see here. We don't have to try and prove something or convince anyone of something. We don't have to manufacture evidence. We only have to be faithful to be the witness that he's calling us to be. And then he will be faithful to confirm it to anyone who's listening. And then Jesus does something that I find interesting here. Not only does he confirm the disciples' testimony with his presence in it, but he goes on to provide further proof, if you will. Luke says the disciples thought they were seeing a spirit. Now the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, or breath. And in their defense, he had just suddenly appeared. They didn't know what to think or what to make of it, right? So it's understandable. He had vanished over here. He suddenly appears over here. They're like, this, we don't have any context for this except like, you know, spirit, breath. This is like the wind. It just blew and then it stopped blowing and we really don't understand. So this is what they're expressing it and how they're trying to describe it. But Jesus wants them to see that he's not merely spirit, but he is substance. And I think that sometimes we see God as spirit, but fail to see that there is substance in the work of Christ that he wants us to experience. Not just the pneuma or the breath of God, but the substance that he brings. He says in verse 39, see my hands and my feet, that it is I. Touch me and see. And he showed them his hands and feet, but they still could not believe it, Luke says. They're still not sure whether or not to believe their eyes and that Christ is with them in substance. So a third effort he shows here to prove himself to them, he asks for a midnight snack. Now think about it. They were in Emmaus. They'd walked for 2 or 3 hours. It was getting towards evening, and they said, Jesus acted like he was going to go further, and they said, no, come on in with us. Okay, he stayed and he dined with them. It's nighttime. They break bread. They recognize him. Okay, now they walk 2 or 3 hours back to Jerusalem. It's the middle of the night, And Jesus is trying to convince him, no, it's really me. Can't you see? Look at my hands here. Remember just the other day, you can see the scars in his hands of what had just occurred only days before, right? Substance. They still don't believe him. Okay, you got a piece of fish? What if I eat some broiled fish? Would that be convincing enough for you? He's more than willing to demonstrate and offer these proofs of substance, as it were, and contrast that approach that he takes here to the disciples' disbelief with the approach that he takes to the Pharisees' unbelief. In Matthew 12, the Pharisees want Jesus to prove himself to them, and he said, no, it's not happening. I'm not going to give you a sign. I'm not going to prove myself for the sake of unbelief, which leads me to believe there's something different here. It's not unbelieving. They're just in shock. They're in disbelief. They're dumbfounded by what's going on here. Luke says they're overwhelmed with joy and amazement, not doubt or pride or denial as the Pharisees were, but I thought it was interesting that contrast of responses that God has to disbelief versus unbelief. Even so, Jesus didn't have to do any of this, but he was willing to do it. He was willing to do it for them because he loves to bring peace to the frightened heart. Because he loves to reveal himself to seekers who are seeking him. He loves to confirm the testimony of believers with the power of his presence. I wonder if we might experience his confirming presence and his peace more often, if only we'd be a witness for him more often. Just hold on to that thought for a minute as we look at verse 45. It says that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That sounds amazing. That sounds amazing. Have any of you ever read a scripture and not understood upon first reading what you were trying to read? Well, it says here, he led this Bible study, as it were. Imagine Jesus taking you through those scriptures that you don't understand, taking them through the law and the Psalms and the prophets. That's what he does here. And he begins to draw this dividing line that we spoke about earlier. Here's what the law was about. Here's what you read in the Psalms. Here's what the prophets were trying to tell you. They were trying to tell you about me in all of this. You know, when we read the scripture sometimes and we're puzzled, I wonder if we might not have our minds open to the scripture if we saw it through the lens of what they're trying to say about Christ instead of, what do I want to hear today? What's the great word that I'm going to come and I'm going to read this thing and I'm going to have a happy little thought and then walk away from my Bible reading and devotional time? What if instead we said, Lord, speak to me and help me to see you in what you're trying to say about this. You're the one I need, not my word for the day or for my situation. What I need for my situation is Christ. Can you say amen? Amen. And so that's what he does here. He shows them Christ in the scriptures. Here's what they were trying to tell you. They were trying to show you the advent of the Christ, that he would suffer, yes, but that he would rise from the dead. And herein lies that line. There's everything before Christ that was pointing towards him, whether it's the law, the prophets, the Psalms. And all of it, Jesus explained, had to be fulfilled. God's word doesn't return to him void. It's going to be accomplished. It has to be done. When God speaks, it has to be done. And Jesus affirms that. And at some point after their amazement and disbelief and after the broiled fish in the middle of this Bible study from Genesis through the prophets, the disciples' minds were open to understand what exactly? To understand that Christ had come to give his life as a ransom for many. They didn't understand the suffering. They didn't understand that Christ, in their minds, was dead and crucified and buried. They didn't understand. And he said, no, this had to happen. This is part of the plan. And what might we understand about the scripture, about Christ and the kingdom, if we said, this is a hard word to say, if we said suffering is part of this plan, and I may not understand it in the middle of it, I may not want it, I may resist it and try everything I can. You know, everything in me is inclined towards comfort. Everything in me is inclined towards avoiding death, avoiding pain, right? Well, the interesting and beautiful and challenging irony of the kingdom is that's diametrically opposed to me and my flesh. And what might we understand about Christ and the kingdom and the scripture if we began to take that same approach or that same understanding that this is part of the story, not only the death, but also the resurrection power. As we've said in past weeks, they and we need to understand that our own suffering and our own story is merely part of the story that God is authoring. And this culmination and this understanding of the collective scriptures to this point in time forms this line of demarcation, everything before, everything after. And he said, everything now has been finished. Everything the law and the prophets and the Psalms were talking about, it's been completed now. Now, here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do in light of all of this history. Every time you pray, every time you stand up as a witness, every time you respond to God, you know you are continuing a long line of millions of people before you who've kept this faith. You're connected to them somehow. Somehow, the scripture tells us that their faith wasn't complete until we came along because God had something better in mind. Some people died having never received, having never experienced Christ in the way that you've been able to experience. And somehow, there's this thread that runs through it all of them pointing ahead to the cross and the work that Christ accomplished. And now, he wants to continue it in us. And here's what he says he wants them to do, and here's what he wants you to do. He says, I have work for you to accomplish. This message must be proclaimed. The message must be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, verse 47. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to proclaim. What does it mean to proclaim? The Greek word for proclaim means to be a herald, like someone standing in the town square, like newsies back in the day, 100 years ago in New York City. Or go back 1,000 years to the time of kings when a town crier would tell everyone what was going on. Here's the news of the kingdom. Here's what the king wants you to know. Here's what you need to understand. You need to be aware of what's happening. There's an army approaching, or there's going to be an event that's happening. And it isn't just a casual announcement like we have so many announcements, so many news flashes and bulletins and things on our phone and beeps and that we just kind of, it all turns into white noise. That's not what this was like. This was someone heralding something that everyone had to hear. It was vitally important and life and death were at stake and you had to hear it. That's what it means to proclaim. It doesn't mean here's one more message, here's something else you might want to think about. It's like, here's life if you want to live. Doesn't mean to be obnoxious. It means to be intentional, to open our mouths and be a herald of his message. And what's the message we're to proclaim? Verse 47, he says, repentance for forgiveness of sins. Think about that. Now, for someone who has no clue or context for either sin or repentance or forgiveness, they're not going to have any idea what you mean if you, I'm here to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So there's an aspect to this that we become the ones like Christ is here. We become the ones who are explaining the scriptures and helping to open people's minds. I can't do the work of the Holy Spirit or the work of Christ, but I can for sure proclaim. And I can for sure tell someone that life and death are at stake. And I can tell someone what it means to be forgiven. I can tell them what it means to be holy or something's unholy. I can say, here's who God is. He's counting on them to not only share the message, but to be able to open people's minds to what repentance is or forgiveness is. But he knows it's more than just saying the words or making an argument or pleading a case here. It's more than just doing the proclamation. Jesus says to them, you are witnesses of these things in verse 48. He doesn't simply want us to perform the news report. He wants us to become something in the process. What does it mean to be a witness? You are witnesses. There are actually three different ways the word can be used. The first is as a firsthand observer of something that happened, right? The eyewitnesses that Luke interviewed for this gospel account were firsthand observers, So they witnessed something. They saw something happen. That's one way that you're a witness. You can actually see something or experience something firsthand. The second is to be a witness in court, to share testimony, right? Someone who testifies to that which they had seen earlier. There's this idea of having been a spectator to a historical event, and then there's this idea of testifying in a legal sense and retelling what was originally seen or experienced. And thirdly, there's this other aspect to becoming witnesses that's often overlooked, and it's this Greek word that's translated witnesses. It's translated witness, but the context is from this Greek word, martus, where we get our root word for martyr, someone who witnesses by laying down his life. So we can witness firsthand what we've experienced, we can testify about what we've experienced, and then we can go the rest of the way to say, I'm willing to actually lay down my life. What did Christ do? He witnessed to who the Father is, to the extent that he said, I'm laying this down for you. And in his laying down his life, it spoke louder than probably anything else that could be said or proclaimed. He proclaimed it with his life. And in so doing, demonstrated for us what it means to be a witness. You see this same word used in Revelation 2 and Revelation 17. And it's no small thing that he's saying here, that he's envisioning his disciples becoming. And if you have any doubts about it, that he intended this to be part of the equation, then just look at the lives of those apostles and how they met their end in this life. And you'll see they too became witnesses in that sense as well. So the disciple of Christ is called to see what God is doing, to be a witness to it, to testify, to be a witness of it, and to the extent that they're willing to lay down their lives as Christ has laid down his life for the disciple. And listen, Jesus knows that's a supernatural proposition. Like I said, I don't know about you, but when my life is in danger, I avoid the danger. If there's a truck coming and I'm in the middle of the street, I get out of the way because I like to be okay. I don't like to be in danger. I don't want to get hurt, right? If someone's going to take a swing at me with a bat, I'm going to duck, okay? It's just common sense. I don't want to get whacked in the head. It's a natural inclination that we have that's bent towards self-preservation, isn't it? Self-protection, the natural thing that humans do, protect themselves. But Jesus is saying here, at some point, if we're to become the witnesses for him that he's called us to be, there'll be a day when I may be called to actually resist my natural inclination. And that's not natural. That's supernatural. And he's saying there's no chance for you to do this in just your natural strength, because your natural inclination is going to be, I'm going to wiggle out of that danger and I'm not going to be a witness for you. Meanwhile, he's saying, no, I've called you. You are my witnesses. And guess what? You can't do it in your own strength. It's going to take supernatural, some power that's above your natural inclination. Otherwise, I know what Beasley's going to do. He's going to weasel out of it somehow. It's going to take power. So Jesus says in verse 49, power from on high. Do you want to be a witness for Christ? It's going to take power from on high. He says, I'm sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. You are going to receive the power that's required in order to become effective witnesses for me. But it doesn't just happen. The Father is going to empower you, but once again, you have a part to play in this. I've got some things for you to do, some things for you to become. If you want to be witnesses, it'll take the power that you don't have. And in order for you to be empowered, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait. Jesus, can't you just make it happen all at once? You told me what I've got to do. You said I can't do it. You said you want to give me power. Now you say I got to wait for it. That's right. doesn't work the way I want it to. He says in verse 49, you stay, remain, wait until you're clothed with power from on high. Some of us want to go straight to the proclaiming and witnessing part, but don't have power yet. Some of us just love to wait on the Lord, but don't seem willing to get out and proclaim anything or to become a witness. And Jesus said, no, it's going to take both of these things. And he lets his disciples know that his desire for them is that they do both, because if they aren't empowered by the Spirit, they'll never become the witnesses that he intends for them to be. And if they don't wait for the Spirit, they'll never be clothed with power. So Jesus came and he accomplished all that the Father had for him to do. And after his life and his death and his burial and his resurrection, now he has some things for you to do and for us to become. And it doesn't begin with that megaphone that we talked about a few weeks ago. It doesn't start by being the one with the loudest voice, and this is how it's going to happen. It's not going to be the volume of our voice or the eloquence of speech, as the scripture says. It's not some greatly organized story that we can tell that's going to affect a change in someone's heart or bring eternal life to their soul. It's not great deeds that we can do. It begins by waiting on the Lord so that he can empower our proclamation, so that he can clothe us with power from on high. And this is the third week in a row that we see Luke driving this point home here in chapter 23 and 24, that we hear the Spirit of God, I believe, speaking a word to you and to this congregation, that we're called to be witnesses, to bear witness in multiple ways to the kingdom and the power and the glory of God, but we'll never proclaim as we ought or become the witnesses that we ought if we haven't first waited on the Lord and been empowered by his Spirit. Otherwise, when the hardship comes and the testing comes and the danger comes, we'll just follow our natural inclination. And it'll prevent us from becoming the witnesses he's called us to become. Let's take a moment right now to wait on the Lord. And to ask him to lead us in this and guide us in our response to this word that he's making so clear to us. You're called to proclaim and to be a witness. The only way it's possible is if you're empowered. And the only way you're empowered is if you wait for his Spirit to empower you.